the teaching ministry of Pastor Jay Eberle. Get ready to be empowered through the understanding of God's Word.
Good evening, everyone. Oh, good to see you. Glad that you're here tonight. Healed of the flu and ready to go. Tell your neighbor the flu's under our feet. Ha, ha, ha. Yeah, it doesn't stop you, doesn't stop me, does it? Praise the Lord. Praise God. So, Brother Juan said, the book's going to be here next Tuesday. So, that's their word. We'll just take their word for it. So, next Wednesday, you can get your book. So, don't be here late. You might have to stand in line a long time. So, praise the Lord. 31 years ago tonight, there was an event in Rainbow Bible Training Center called Putting on the Ritz. And I took this is the first date Pastor Debbie and I went on, took her to Putting on the Ritz 31 years ago tonight. And we had a good night there watching the show. They had a little social event, you know, just a bunch of skits and fun stuff and goofy stuff and all that. And we laughed and got to know one another. And here we are 31 years later. Just loving it. So come up here, honey. I'm going to embarrass you real big. Happy Valentine's Day. Love you. And she's put up with me for all those years. And this year in September will be 30 years of marriage. So we got married about a year and a half after we met, that first date. And so we got to know one another in Bible school the second year, third quarter. But we went to class together. We sat beside each other in church history, and now we're making church history. But the computer was assigned seats in Rhema, and they made us, the computer put us together. We had never seen it. We had been in school together for a year and a half and didn't know each other were on the planet. We'd never met, to my knowledge, we had never met each other. And so, but anyway, the computer put us together third quarter of the second year. And, we sitting there, hi, how are you doing, what's your name, and so forth and so on. We had the next class at the same place together, we had to walk to the side. We walked down the sidewalks each day, just talking because we were sitting by each other. You end up walking by the people you sit by. And so we got to know one another a little bit, talking and just whatever, and getting to know her roommate, my roommate, and all that. And one day, I got separated from her, and she got to walking down to class with another guy, and I was like, then I realized, wait a minute, I'm falling for her. Yeah. And so that's how it all started. And I tried to back out. We dated a little bit. I tried to back out, and she started talking to me about it, and I said, well, I know, I'm just scared. I don't want to, and so anyway. So here we are, praise the Lord, and God is good, God is faithful, and this Valentine's Day, I just wanted to tell her I loved her. I got her double bouquets of flowers today, because she's worthy of double honor. Praise the Lord, so for all of you that are single, God can make it sweet. Do the word, practice what the Bible told you to do, and God can make it sweet. But it takes two to do the word, so don't marry one that's not willing to do the word. Don't marry, they're a believer, that's not good enough. You got to marry somebody you're in unity with, and they're both willing to do the word, and that's what makes it sweet. You've heard it takes two to tango? It takes two also to what make it sweet. It takes two to make it sweet. Amen? So I honor my wife tonight. I want to go ahead and get into the Word. I think it'd be a good night to teach on marriage. Anybody want to hear about marriage tonight? That wasn't as good as I thought, but anyway. I want to just start. Yeah, come on. Amen. I'll tell you why I'm teaching on marriage. Your spouse sent me an email today, so. So if you brought your Bible, go over to Genesis chapter number to begin with here, Genesis chapter number 2, and we'll just start in here and see where we go. I don't know about you, but life is good when marriage is good, and when marriage isn't good, life isn't good. I mean, you know, we're going through the motions and everything's going, you're like, everybody, you know, yeah. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Those of you that are married, you know what I'm talking about. If you're single, just look like you do. But marriage is God's idea, and that's why I wanted to turn to this verse first. This is in Genesis chapter number 2. And you know a lot of the story here, the beginning and how God, the book of Genesis, the word Genesis means the beginning, the book of beginnings, literally. And so we find here in the second chapter of Genesis, in chapter number, right after he told him to have dominion, he said, the Lord God said in verse 18, he said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a help meet for him, or that means suitable for him. And so what we see here is that marriage was God's idea. It was instituted by God. It's not a man-made thing. It's a God-designed thing. And you know, man might talk about it, but it was God's idea. And if it's God's idea, God has Bible instructions. He put instructions in the Bible on how to succeed at it.
Amen.
There are Bible instructions on how to succeed at it. Amen. Forget the fiction of the movies and the romance novels and all the songs and soap operas that the world puts out. Because you look at all their marriages and they're on their fourth one, you know. They don't know what makes marriage work. God knows what makes marriage work. Tell your neighbor, God's smart. He knows how to make it work. Amen. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter number 3. This will be one of our main texts here tonight. Not going to preach long. You've heard that before, but this is really going to be, this is going to be not that long tonight. We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 3, and if you brought your Bible, look with me at verse number 7. There's a lot more to this passage, and we're going to get into tonight, but for time's sake, we'll just start in verse number 7. It tells us, it's talking to the husbands. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, the context is with the wives, according to knowledge. Tell your neighbor, there is knowledge on how to succeed from in marriage from the Bible. Yeah. So he said, dwell with them according to knowledge. According to knowledge. So what does he mean, knowledge? He's talking about knowledge of the Bible. Knowledge of what God said about marriage. If God instituted, he's got the idea, he's got the way of doing it. And so since this is Valentine's Day, I thought we'd just spend some time on this, get some knowledge from the Bible tonight. And learn a little bit about how to do it better. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to do something, I just want to do it right. I want to do it. I mean, if I'm going to do something, I want it to succeed. So he said, dwell with them according to knowledge, Bible knowledge of how to make the marriage work. One translation said, with an intelligent recognition of the marriage union. Tell your neighbor to get some intelligence here tonight. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Then he said this, giving honor unto the wife. He's speaking to the husbands. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. That just means physically. That's not mentally or something like that. And the word vessel means body. That's talking about the body. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Well, so this area has to be gotten right or else we can hinder our prayers. Somebody said, no, God won't hear you. No, that's not what he said. It didn't say God won't do something. It said we will hinder our prayers on our end.
Amen.
God's answer is yes all the time, but you can hinder receiving from God. So lest your prayers be hindered. So do what so your prayers be not hindered? He said, get an intelligent recognition of the marriage union. We could say that, like that translation says, and learn to honor one another. Now, you might say, well, that's talking about the husband honoring the wife. Well, you just, in your notes, if you're writing things down, write down Ephesians 5:33, and you'll find over there, it says, talking about, you know, that whole passage talks about husbands love your wives and wives submit to your husbands and so forth. It's a whole exhortation about marriage. And then he goes through about nourishing and the husband nourishing and cherishing the wife. That's Jesus, the church, and so forth. And then he talks about if you do that, husbands, you love yourself because she's your other self. We could put it that way. Covenant takes two and makes them one. It's no longer you and her, it's us. I'll just say this also. Well, I'll have to explain it, so I won't take the time for it. But anyway, it goes on and on in that passage there and talks about all that. Then at the end in verse number, this is in Ephesians. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to quote it to you. But Ephesians 5:33, at the end it says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife," talking to the husbands, "even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." The word reverence means have regard, have honor, respect, or something like that, if you look it up. So reverence the husband. So both the husband, now notice back here in 1 Peter, he said to the husband to honor the wife, but also there's honor that goes both ways. Basically on Ephesians 5:33, it says that both honor goes both ways, doesn't it? Praise the Lord. So with that in mind here, he said there's knowledge that we can get. This is not knowledge of psychology, by the way. Psychology changes every few years. You know, something that has to always change is because it's not perfect yet. God's word is perfect. It's established. It's settled. It hasn't changed. And so get knowledge of the Bible. That hasn't changed. That's going to work. That is forever settled in heaven, the Bible said. And he said, get knowledge of my word of how to make marriage work, an intelligent recognition of the marriage union based on what I said in the Bible about it. And then he said, by doing that and walking in honor, you'll learn to become heirs together of the grace of life. An heir is a person that's left an inheritance. And so if the person is an heir, he's talking about heirs together of the grace of life. He's talking about us inheriting something from God in eternal life, in the new birth, in our salvation experience. We got an inheritance. You remember we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're heirs together with Jesus of what he got for us. It wasn't just Jesus getting some things for himself. He got it for us, so that he could give it to us and we could inherit it. Amen. Really, your portion of inheritance is the same as Jesus' portion, because you're a joint heir. Just like somebody has a joint checking account. Hallelujah. So when you need something from God, you can go and say, Lord, where's our checkbook?
Yes, sir. Amen. That's right.
Amen. Went right over your head. Where's our checkbook? Where's our checkbook? Where's our checkbook?
That's right, that's right.
You were raised from the dead, but we were raised with you. We were seated with you. We were made new and quickened together with Christ. Amen. Where's our checkbook? Hallelujah. But listen to this. He said, as husband and wife, we're to recognize that we're heirs together. In other words, I got an inheritance in Christ, but my spouse has an inheritance in Christ. Well, what would happen in my life if I'm married to somebody who also has an inheritance and I receive my portion and she receives her portion and we're one together? Well, then I'm going to get more. I'm going to get more. I'm going to get at least twice as much. Now, do you believe the Bible? Amen. But here's the issue. You can see this. Notice this, heirs together, down in verse number 7. You can see this. Here's the issue. It only works through walking in unity. Heirs together. Tell your neighbor, together means unity. It won't work fussing. It won't work being dishonorable towards one another. It won't work without being in unity. It won't work with the God kind of love. That's what he's talking about, heirs together. He said, your prayers will be hindered. In other words, what you want from God. I mean, when you're praying, aren't you wanting something from God?
Yes, sir.
You're praying about something you want from God.
Yes, sir.
What you want from God, he's saying, won't work. Your prayers will be hindered. if the marriage union isn't properly recognized. And you're not one in recognizing and honoring one another. Both of you have an inheritance from God.
Amen.
Both of you have something from God.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to go ahead and preach like I'm not under conviction. Just look at you and act like you're the one under conviction tonight. But praise the Lord. Hallelujah. This isn't true because I'm perfect. This is true because it's in the Bible. And I'll go ahead and preach myself under conviction tonight. Praise the Lord. Every child of God has an inheritance and they're an heir, but it takes something special to be an heir together with somebody else. You ever seen a family get an inheritance? Maybe mom or dad died and they get an inheritance and they're all fussing about it. If there was only one of them, it wouldn't have been hard to receive that inheritance. But it takes something extra to work together with somebody else and get your inheritance. It takes something. It takes what? Unity. It takes unity. And that's what he's talking about here. It takes unity to make this work. Anyone can be an heir alone. It takes no special knack to be an heir together. I mean, to be an heir alone. But it takes something extra to be an heir together, to walk in unity with somebody. Praise the Lord. I know you single people don't think you're that selfish, but you just wait till somebody else moves into your house. Using your sink and your bathroom and your cupboards and your dishes and your... You'll find out it takes something extra to live with somebody else. And all that selfishness will start getting squeezed and coming out. Amen. Listen, to be an heir together takes supernatural help.
Amen.
You're not going to be able to do it on in the natural. Listen, by just doing the world's way and everything, by osmosis, by the flow of the world, you're going to get into disunity, and you're going to fall into what's out there, and that's the curse.
Yes.
You're going to fall into divorce.
Yes, that's right. Yes, sir. Come
it's
on.
Going to take some supernatural help to make it last for 30 years. Do you know how many chances we had to give up on 30 years? We've had a good marriage comparatively, but it had to be a decision sometimes. It's not good. You don't feel like being married all the time. You just, let's shuck the corn. Come on. Everybody knows it's true anyway. Why don't you just, you got to suck it up and say, praise God, I'm going to walk in unity. I'm going to walk in love. I'm going to walk in honor. I'm going to get myself together. Anybody that's honest probably at one time or another has thought, man, what would it be like to be single again? I'd be, wouldn't have to work together with anybody else, you know. I'm just the big kahuna in the house and nobody else is. Some of you are just looking at me startled. Like. So it takes some supernatural help. You know, the world acts like they already know about marriage. Most of the world, most of the people in the world spend more time preparing for their driver's test than they do to get married. You got to get some knowledge. You know what governs every relationship for Christians, governs every relationship? It's the law of love. It's the law of love. And we'll get into a little bit of this, but we got to get knowledge of the Word and the Bible. So without really purposefully, and you got to do it on purpose. It doesn't fall on you because, you know, well, we're nice people. No, you got to go after it. Purposefully obtain knowledge. Praise the Lord. Now, it takes knowledge of several different things. Let's get into some of the things it takes knowledge of. It takes knowledge of the love of God. It takes knowledge of, I'm talking about divine kind of love. Not the kind of love that everybody's celebrating today on Valentine's Day. There's other kinds of love, and we recognize those, you know. In fact, let me just say this. As far as we're talking about marriage here, mostly, the divine kind of love covers every kind of marriage. Every kind of relationship. But yet, right on the other hand, we're kind of focusing on marriage tonight. But there's the divine kind of love. The divine kind of love is of the Spirit. It's the agape kind of love. It's the kind of love that is shed abroad in our heart when we got born again. Romans 5:5, the love of God shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. That's the God kind of love. That's not the human kind of love that is nice to people that are nice to us. That's the human kind of love. The God kind of love in that while we were yet, for God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Nobody really has good feelings for somebody that's doing them wrong, sinning against them. You want to get even. You want to do something back. You know, that's the human kind of love. But the God kind of love doesn't wait for somebody else to do the right thing before we do the right thing. That's the God kind of love. And we recognize that that's the basis. That's where real victory is for all marriage and really all relationships. And sometimes you just have to forgive. Because it's impossible. Jesus said it's impossible to go through life without offenses coming. Somebody said, well, I don't know. Everybody's doing me wrong. Welcome to the human race. Welcome to the human race. Somebody's done you wrong. But some people choose to do the wrong thing in those situations, and therefore they get all bound up. You can do the right thing and get free from all that.
That's right.
You don't have to live the rest of your life all offended and hurt and wounded, and you know what I'm talking about. So the God kind of love forgives. They're just going to be. It's going to just be. You're going to just need to forgive. Some things were wrong, and you can't go back and fix it. You just have to repent and say, I was wrong. I did the wrong thing, and somebody else had to forgive. And so that's the God kind of love. But there's other kinds of love, and I think we ought to have an intelligent recognition of it too. I said the God kind of love, agape love, is of the Spirit. What about the human kind of, well, let's call it, koinonia, I believe. Koinonia, there's three words in the Greek, phileo, koinonia. I think actually koinonia is fellowship. Phileo, honey, you're right. I hate to admit that, but anyway. No, she's been right many times. But phileo, it's a human kind of love. It's kind of like brotherly kindness. It's used in the Bible to describe brotherly kindness. And really, that ought to be a part of our marriages. Kindness. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he said in the fourth chapter, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. There is a just a human kindness that every human being really ought to be showing towards one another. And then when it comes to marriage, there's what you might call romance. Oh, got quiet on that. The divine kind of love is of the Spirit. Right. Romance is of the soul. Right. Sex is of the body. Yeah. Yeah. Some people just want to have sex, and they're missing two-thirds of what a relationship is really all about.
Come on, thank you. Yeah.
Hello? The world has the idea, and forgive the vulgar terminology, but wham, bam, thank you, ma'am. You know what I'm talking about? Just one-night stands kind of thing. And to them, that's love. That you don't know. That's no more love than two dogs. Hello. One thing about Pastor Jay is he gets blunt sometimes. You know. That's not love. Love is the God kind of. That's real love. Love is not self-seeking. You remember 1 Corinthians 13 goes through 4 through 8. Love is patient and kind. It's not self-seeking. The Amplified brings it out so well, you know. And does always believes the best of other people and so forth. That's the God kind of love. Even in sex, I mean, the God kind of love should dominate that. In other words, you husbands or on the other side of the wife shouldn't be just in it for what they're getting. You should be in it to be a blessing. We're going there. So the God kind of love is the highest. That dominates all these others. But there's nothing in the Bible against romance. we should learn to woo one another. Well, praise the Lord. I don't know why that didn't go over quite right, but so there's romance, that's of the soul, and sex is of the body. I think we ought to get an intelligent recognition of what the Bible says about all those.
Amen.
Learn to romance. You know, the Bible says, and I believe me, I'm preaching myself right into painting myself into a corner here tonight, but I'm not saying I'm bad, but I'm not necessarily what I would call good. You guys know what I'm talking about. Amen. But we need to learn this.
Yeah, we do.
The Bible says over in Ephesians about the wife, husbands love the wives as Christ loved the church. And notice he said, and nourisheth and cherisheth her. Or Jesus, the church, you know. And then he's an example of us in our marriages. Yes, nourishing and cherishing. You know those words, nourishing and cherishing, that has to do with the soul.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
You know. And there's more to that than just, well, I'm walking in love with you right now. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Well, since that's going over real big, let's move on. Praise the Lord. All the women should be saying amen. So learn about that. How about learning how not to be selfish? Mm-hmm. I know nobody in here is selfish, but, you know, that's something I still work on. Praise the Lord. You know, when people are dating, they put their best foot forward. You know, and then because they want that person, and then when they got them, anybody know what I'm talking about? They turn into a flea. What do you mean a flea? A flea is a little bug that just sucks the life. Everything it needs, it comes off of a host animal.
Yeah, that's right. Come on.
You know, like a dog. You know what I'm talking about? A lot of marriages are like that. That's what a flea is. It needs an animal to attach itself to so it can live. And people get like that in marriage. They need all their emotional needs met and their physical needs met and every other need they have. They got to get it from that host animal. And it so happens to be their spouse. When they were dating, they put their best foot forward. Yeah, I'm going to be a blessing to you. And then all of a sudden when they got married, they thought, praise the Lord. Their thinking changed. They started now, okay, now you're the dog and I'm the flea. You're going to meet all my needs. You know what I'm talking about? I'm going to get all my needs met from you. Hallelujah. And so before they got married, their spouse was willing to be that dog. I'm not trying to make a vulgar term. I'm just simply saying, you know, I love you. You know, we're you know. And then whenever they got married, the fleas said, where's the dog? Because both of them turned into fleas. Well, I'm going to get my needs met from you. Well, wait a minute. No, I'm going to get my needs met for you. So we've got two needy suckers. We got two needy people. We got two fleas and no dog. Fleas can't live without a dog. Where's that person that was so kind to me, that was so nice to me, that was meeting all those needs? Whenever we were dating, you were so kind. Where'd you go? You know what I'm talking about? Where's that person I got married to that I thought was going to be my dog? I could draw all the life out of them and get all my needs met. That's what happens in a lot of marriages. They both turn into fleas and they got no dog. That's why they're unhappy, you know. They're not getting their needs met because they're looking at the wrong source to have their needs met. Hallelujah. So where's that person that was going to make me happy all my days? You were going to make me happy. Listen, honey, if you ain't happy before you get in. Let me back up. If you're single here tonight and the person that you've been thinking about ain't already happy. Run. You got a needy sucker on your hands. If they're not happy now, they're looking for somebody to make them happy. And when they cling on to you, you're going to meet all my needs. And you're only a human, and you can't meet all those needs because you're not God. And you're not the source of supplying all our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So they're going to try to make you their source, and you can't do it. It's sucking you dry emotionally. Praise the Lord. Say amen or ouch, one of the two. And so if they aren't happy, they'll not be happy in the marriage. Tell your neighbor it's all true. You know what I'm talking about. Praise the Lord. So don't be a flea. Or a dog. Yeah, don't be either one of them. Praise the Lord. So that's what we were talking about. We got to get knowledge of not being selfish. Isn't that what we said? We got to get some knowledge about not being selfish. The Bible talks about don't be like the horse leech who has two fangs that we get them under the microscope. You can see they got those two fangs, and they stick those fangs into a horse and start drawing the blood out. And he said that the selfish person is like that. They're like the horse leech. They just keep saying, give, give. And that's what those fangs are always doing. Give, 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 give. They're always trying to be a host off of somebody else. That'll ruin the marriage. That'll suck the life out of a marriage. Because God never intended for us to draw, everything we need out of each other. He intended for us to draw it off of him. Now, that doesn't mean that there should not be a giving towards one another. But you do realize if you got two people taking and no one giving, there's nothing to receive. So you got to understand the whole subject. But how about knowledge of how to be sweet with your words? Get knowledge from the Bible about how to be sweet with your words. Pastor Debbie and I say that a lot lately. I think we said that today. I think was that today we were even saying that where we're sweet with on one another. Sweet on one another. Amen. There's nothing wrong with being sweet. Guys. I'm the head of the house. How's that working for you? In Mark 11, verse number 12, Jesus cursed a fig tree by speaking words to it. You can talk ugly to your spouse and kill your marriage. When Jesus cursed a fig tree, he wasn't being sweet to that first fig tree. He was speaking against it and cursing it. And you can do the same thing with your marriage. Just like Jesus killed the fig tree, you can kill your marriage with the wrong words. Or your affection for one another. Tell your neighbor affection is a good thing. You need to have an affection in your marriage. Nothing worse than living with somebody you don't like. Amen. Or that doesn't like you. So don't kill the affection you have for one another with your words. Don't kill the feelings you have for one another with your words. Don't speak dishonorable words. In fact, go over to Ephesians on this one. We're learning about marriage tonight. Our words ought to be sweet. Ephesians talks about this here. Let's start in chapter 4, verse 29. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Edifying means to build up, to build up. We a lot of times, in fact, this is an area I have dealt with in my life a lot. And I constantly have to, if I examine myself, I constantly see areas I can improve. Anybody ever seen areas in your life, when you really examine it, you realize you can improve? The way I was raised, the way my dad got thought he was going to try to pull the best out of me was always point out where I was doing it wrong. And there's a place for that. But listen, there has to be, it can't be all negative, negative, negative. You did it wrong. You're a failure. You're this, you're that. Now, I don't want you to take that wrong. Our relationship has been restored. Everything's great. But I'm just simply saying, if you've been raised that way, if you're not careful, in order to evoke something or pull something out of somebody else, you think the way to do it is criticize their faults. And, you know, that criticism will inspire them to do better. Well, a lot of times, it only pushes them away. We're not really to do it through criticism. We're to evoke the best out of somebody by drawing it out with praising their good qualities. There's raise in praise. You know what I mean by that? You can lift somebody up. In other words, to encourage them to reach their full potential, lift them up with the right words of edifying words. Yes. The word edify here means to build up. Yes. To build up. That's the main way you do that, or I do that, is with words. Amen. You might think it funny. I mean, maybe you don't. Maybe you would understand it. But there are times whenever I have decided I'm going to do better on this, and I look for a chance to find somebody, the good in somebody, something they did or something that really blessed me or something, and I'll praise them for it. And what they don't realize is I go in the back room and I'm like, and I start crying. It's because that hasn't been a part of my, you know, I wasn't raised that way. You know what I'm talking about? And I'm like, this is so much better. This is so much better. And it inspires them, and they appreciate it, and they want to do better as a result of that. I don't know if you can understand that or not, but boy, when you've, you know what I'm talking about? And I even like me better. You know what I'm talking about? I'm like, I like that guy. I don't like the other guy. I like this guy. Praise the Lord. And, you know, marriages are done damage by doing it the other way around. I believe the Bible way is like here he said, use words that are edifying, that minister grace unto the hearers. Grace means empowering them. You know, you can do it. You're a blessing. You got it in you. You know, I see this in you. I see that in you. Hallelujah. And so then he went on to say in verse number 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not. In other words, these wrong words grieve the Holy Spirit. That's what the context is. And then he said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, and now here's what I wanted to focus in on, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The word evil speaking, if you look it up, it's not, well, it could also include like four-letter words, cursing, or, you know, what we call cuss words. Certainly that's evil speaking. But really, if you look at the whole context of this subject, excuse me, in the Bible, evil speaking means talking critically. I'll give you the definitions. I looked this up one time, and it's over in James. There's different ways the Bible says it. It means talking critically, speaking judgmentally, finding fault, or speaking accusatively. I'll say that again. Talking critically, speaking judgmentally, finding fault, and speaking accusatively. You know, you're like me. If somebody's always finding fault in me, accusing me, judging me, and so forth and so on, eventually I don't want to be around them. And that's not good in marriage.
No, sir. That's true.
You know what I'm talking about? Sir. That you and I are just made that way. We want to be around people who build us up and lift us up. Amen. And so I'll say that again. I don't know if you got that. I just think it's important to catch that. Talking critically, speaking judgmentally, finding fault, and speaking accusatively. Any old slouch spiritually can find faults in somebody because we all got them. I'm just talking about we're not perfected in the love of God yet, and there's things. You know, if you've seen fault in me or Pastor Debbie, don't be amazed.
Right. Yes, sir.
I saw something that wasn't exactly right. Well, what were you expecting?
Yeah, come on.
Perfection?
Come on.
You know. We're people like your people.
Yes, sir.
Amen. We've seen it in you. Probably, you've probably seen it in us. Amen.
Amen.
But we just keep building you up, acting like we didn't see that.
Amen.
Believing the best. Believing that's not who you really are.
Amen.
Believing you got more in you than that.
Right.
And evoking that, pulling that out of you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I like this. So really, Ephesians 4:32, it says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. He's talking about be sweet. Be sweet. Tell your neighbor, be sweet.
Be sweet.
Hallelujah. Tenderhearted. The context is walking in love towards one another. Not putting one another down. Tenderhearted. In other words, let's say it this way. Constantly talk about, you want to have a sweet marriage, constantly talk about your love for one another. Constantly. The things you admire about each other. This is something I'm working on right now. I'm telling you. You've got it together, you know, but I'm still working on it. Hello. But I'm realizing more and more I've got to talk about my love for my wife. Not just, well, she knows it. Of course she does. I mean, I hope. You know, but it should be constantly reaffirmed. It shouldn't be like the guy that said, well, I told you when we got married, I loved you. And that don't work. How many of you wives know that don't work? Even if you guys want to admit it, it don't work. Amen. Does God reaffirm his love to you constantly? Sure he does. When you got saved, he didn't just show you he loved you and then hasn't even dealt with you about how much he loves you. No, he's constantly showing you and demonstrating it, wanting you to know it over and over again.
Yes, sir. Yeah, that's right.
And that's the way we should be in our marriages. Talk about it all the time. That'll keep it real sweet. I'm amazed at how this pretty lady here on the front row, how she responds to the right words. I don't know if it's just women in general or I know it's women in general, but it's just guys, get a clue. I mean, I'm getting a clue. Come in, join this with me. Get a clue. And it's not just talking business and where are we going to send the kids to school? Where are we going to live? You know, surface talk, just, topical conversations. But it's got to be down into, this is the way I appreciate you. And something more than just the day-to-day, daily, everything we've got to think about and discuss. And, okay, we got to get this bill paid. We got to run over here and run this errand. And, you know, that's not good. After a while, it has to, okay, stop. Stop.
Come on.
Come here, big squeeze.
Amen.
If he is, I don't know if he's big or not, you know. Like we heard one time, there was a guest minister here one time. He said, you used to be a hunk and now you're a chunk, but I still love you. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's part of growing up, you know. You develop in the role of being a man. Anyway, we better move on. So be sweet to one another. Tell your neighbor that's what we're going to learn to do. Maybe your spouse would be the best one to tell. You can create an atmosphere with words. In your home, it can have an atmosphere where love prevails. And words create that atmosphere. You've probably walked into buildings before or homes before where you walk in, you're like, something's tense in here. Nothing was said when you were there, but you just walk. See, what was that? That was an atmosphere created with words. Created with words. Well, if those were created with words, you can also create an atmosphere of love and peace and joy. Then get this, health.
Amen.
We were just talking about that today. We were talking about our home. You know, whenever we're going to have a leaders meeting this weekend, and some of them, they'll be in our home. And we were talking about this home. If they come over here and they're under the influence of the flu, we just believe they're going to walk in here and that'll be
Amen.
This atmosphere.
That's right.
Will be an atmosphere where healing is. You know.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's our goal. That's our goal. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Somebody said one time, be a lover, a lifter, and a blesser. Be a lover, a lifter, and a blesser. I like that. In other words, lift people up. Love on them. Bless them. There's enough things in the world putting them down. Enough people putting them down. Praise the Lord. So, in Matthew 15, Jesus said three times that what comes out of the mouth defiles a man. Well, wouldn't it defile a marriage too then? Yeah, the wrong things come out of our mouths, that'll defile that marriage. And so, don't blame the devil if you're the one doing the defiling. I don't know why the devil got it. Well, he had a whole lot of help from you. It's the words you were speaking. Amen. Praise the Lord. When it comes to the body of Christ, let me put it this way. When you put down your wife, she's a member of the body of Christ. And or your husband, if it's the other way around. He's a member of the body of Christ and in the image of God. And you need to think about that they are God's child that you're talking to here. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you've ever read, I know you've read in the Bible, it talks about blessing, like the blessings and the cursings. You look up the word blessing, and it just means to empower by speaking well over. There are children, there are people in jail today because when they were raised, their parents spoke no blessing over them. They spoke cursing. You'll never amount to anything. You know, you're just a rebellious brat. And they spoke all those. Those are curses.
That's right. Yes, sir.
They might not even use four-letter words, but those are curses. And so they just said, well, fine then. I'm just going to serve the devil. And they went out and rebelled. And now they're in jail for it. Or, maybe they're not physically in jail, but they're in a spiritual jailhouse. Yeah. Only because there was no blessing spoken over them. Amen. That's the truth. Somebody said, well, those children are going to give an account for rebelling. The moms and the dads that spoke those words are going to give the most account. Amen. Don't make me come back there. Speak the word over your spouse. You don't have to speak in King James Elizabethan English and quote verses to them, but just speak in line with what the Bible says. Speak gracious words. We already read that. Minister grace. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There's many verses in the Bible that talks about like Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. Hallelujah. Proverbs 10:32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. In other words, they speak the right things. Proverbs 12:18, there is that speaketh like the piercing of the sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, grievous words stir up anger. And you could go on and on. There's so many of them I wrote down here. But words can do all that. Those are the power of words. There was a lady in healing school years ago that that came up after one of the services and wanted to talk. And she said, I hadn't met her until this day. And she said, my husband and I, we came together to healing school. I forget where they were from, another state. We came to receive. My husband came because he's been dying. She mentioned the disease. I can't remember what it was now. And he's been endeavoring to believe God for healing of this disease for a number of years and just hasn't gotten anywhere. And so she's talking to me. And we were up front after the service, kind of like up here. And while she's talking, I look back and there was a man just sort of walking around in the back. And I just picked up in my spirit, that's the husband. I asked her, is that your husband back there? And she said, yeah. I said, tell him to come on up here too. Why are you back there? Come up here. So he came up and I said, all right, thank you for tell me the rest of the story. So she continued to tell the story about the condition, what the doctors had said about it and so forth. And then she was talking about, I don't know, she gave some dates or times along the timeline of how something progressed or something. She got it wrong, apparently, from the way he responded. It must have been wrong. And so he just jumped on, not physically, but verbally, just with abusive, just abuse words. And, you never get it right and all that. And I looked in her eyes whenever he started doing that because I wanted to see, if this is going on all the time. You can tell. I looked in her eyes, and there was that fear, like, oh, my God, don't do it here in front of him. You could see the whole thing. I mean, you could read, you knew the whole story just in a split second. And I thought to myself, yeah, Now I know why you're sick. You understand what I'm talking about? And there's a little line under that. You're not going to get any healing either until you judge yourself in that area. Those things are connected. I said they're connected. Now, I'll tell your neighbor they are connected. You realize that if your wife looks like that, you know, can't even look people in the eyes and, you know, they're full of shame and full of, you know, that you can tell accusative words have been spoken over. If your wife looks like that, that's a reflection of you. I was going to say something. I better watch myself. That's a reflection of the man that's speaking those words that causes her to act that way. The Bible says the glory of the man is the wife. Listen, if she's radiant and doing well, that speaks well of you, sir. Amen. But if she's all sheepish and she can't even look people in the eye, and I've met ladies like that. They're scared and he might say something. I've met ladies like, not here tonight, I'm not talking, but I'm talking about ladies in the past here at church like that. And I know what's going on at home based on the way she's acting. She can't even enter in the conversation when she's standing there with us. That's wrong, folks. Wrong. Amen. I could deal with that real strong, but let's move on. Tell your neighbor it's all good anyhow. Praise the Lord. Now, so we're talking about different things, getting knowledge about different things of how to have a good marriage. How many of you got anything out of that one? Sweet words. How about knowledge of just how to walk in unity? Remember, Matthew 12 says, verse 25 through 29, a house divided against itself can't stand. House divided against itself. 2 Corinthians 6:14 talks about marriage, and it uses the term that be not unequally yoked together, talking about in marriage. He uses the term of a yoke to describe marriage. It's referred to as a yoke, which is one of those old-time instruments that two horses would wear in order to plow, you know, put a plow behind it and plow a field. And if you know anything about a yoke, what it enables those two animals to do is to become one and work together. So he said marriage is like that. It's a covenant, and two become one, and they can work together. The thing about those old-time yokes, I grew up on the farm, and I know a little bit about this. My dad used to buy antiques, and he'd buy some of these things. And you'd see those yokes. They have the things that go around the horse's neck and then a bar between them. And that bar between them has different holes in it. And you could set that tongue of the wagon. You know, the big old long, if it's a wagon or a plow or something, it had a big old long tongue that came up between the horses, and it got pegged into that yoke. And you could set that tongue of that wagon or that plow one side or the other or put it right in the middle. Because if you had one big horse and a little horse, you could set it over on the big horse, and it more equally enables those two animals to work more equally together. In other words, it's setting the weight a little bit more towards that bigger horse. And that stick that comes up there through between those horses is called the tongue. The tongue. Well, don't put your tongue over on your spouse and put the weight of all your marriage problems over on your spouse. Good word. Jesus is the third, if you want to use the example of a yoke, he's the third horse in this yoke. And listen, I'll tell you, he's the big horse. Put your tongue over on him. Put the weight of your problem. Don't be the one, well, you're, and always accusing your spouse. That's putting all the weight of the success of your marriage over on them and all the blame on them. That's called double teaming. You know, in sports, that one of the strategies of overcoming an opponent is the double team, the strong player. Don't you and the devil double team against your spouse. You and your spouse walk together and double team on the devil. How many of you know he's the one so many times that's over there firing these thoughts into your mind and her mind and he's the one that's the culprit in any situation. But you lash out at one another. All of a sudden, you're taking what the devil's thought was and putting it on your spouse as an accusation about, well, the marriage isn't this because of that. Now, there's a place to discuss things that need to be discussed. But you can't make it an accusation thing. It has to be let's learn to do this better kind of thing. You understand? I can't preach this all out tonight, but the point is, don't let the devil get you to double team against your spouse. Even if you have to discuss things, don't side in with the devil in discussing it. Amen. Recognize you're not wrestling against flesh and blood. When it comes to unity, you have to recognize that. That's a good word. Tell your neighbor, that's a good word. Amen. Now, you actually do yourself a favor whenever you lift up your spouse. Because that's your other self. You're helping yourself. Praise the Lord. You know, unity is not just living in the same house. Having to join a checking account. Unity and, being united and unity are two different things. Being united in marriage, you went down to the altar and now you're legally united. That's a different thing than unity. People can live in the same house for years and never have good real fellowship or unity. I use the illustration, you can tie two cats together by the tail, and they're united, but they don't have any unity. And if you've never done that, you missed half your life. But I have since become sanctified and nice, so. Hallelujah. But you tie them together and they go, fighting one another. They can't get away from one another. It's not nice, so don't get any ideas. Praise the Lord. Being heirs together means you become a team. You're not working apart, you're working together. You're not dominating one another through arguing and pressuring, you're working together. And according to the Bible, there's a lot more blessing in that. Praise the Lord. So we walk in the law of love. We walk in unity. We walk in being sweet to one another. And we walk in honor for one another and all these other things we're talking about tonight. Somebody said, well, she's supposed to submit to me. Yeah. The Bible says that. But let me ask you a question. Isn't it as the church submits? He said, as we are submitted to Christ. What did we submit to? A dictator? Is that what drew us to him? No. No. We submit to love. That's the great commandment of the New Testament, isn't it? Yes, the man is the head of the marriage union, just as Jesus is the head of the church. I wrote this down this afternoon. Are you ready for it? The man has the final authority, but most men see the privilege of it rather than the responsibility. Headship is talking about responsibility. Amen. Jesus is the head of the church. Or let me say it this way. Jesus, as the head of the church, washed his disciples' feet and said, "The greatest among you is to be your servant." So you as the head are to serve. Now that ought to be a challenge. Let's take that as a challenge, guys. Amen. The reason believers freely and gratefully submit to Jesus as Lord is because he has seated us with him in heavenly places. He has counted us as an equal. He has made us a joint heir with him. Remember, heirs together, heirs together. Praise the Lord. I'm going to go ahead and preach myself in conviction, and then we're going to go to the next part of the service. Praise the Lord. Tell your neighbor, I'm really, really getting a lot out of this. So we submit to Jesus as Lord, but we submit to him, and he raises us up with him. He brings us to his side and makes us a joint heir, an equal. Amen. And husbands and wives are heirs together of the grace of life. And so as husbands and wives, even as the husband is the head of the union, he brings her as an equal. He doesn't see her as a lesser. Listen, wives, you are not inferior to your husbands. Husbands, you are not superior to your husbands. It's different responsibilities, not inferior or superior. Amen. In the eyes of God, there is no male nor female. But anytime more than one person is working together, somebody has to be the final response, take the final responsibility for making decisions. But we do it not as a big dictator, big kahuna kind of person, but in the best interest of serving the relationship, serving what's best for her and so forth and so on. Okay, I'm under conviction now. I can quit. Praise the Lord. Tell your neighbor it's good. It's good word. You needed tonight. I needed it tonight. Let's just not fall into just Valentine, but actually walk in the light of the Bible. Tell your neighbor we're going to walk in the light of the Bible. Stand up with me if you would. If you're married, get your spouse's hand. And that means sweetly. Amen. Let's look your spouse in the eyes and say, I love you. God brought you into my life. I receive you. Honor you. And walk in love with you. And choose to serve you. And be in unity together. We're going to be sweet on one another. And sweet words creates an atmosphere of health. The blessings of God and all that God planned for us together. Thank you, Father, for my spouse. I speak blessings over them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. There's been times, Pastor Debbie and I have gone through tough times, and I say, you know, one thing I respect about you is that you're not a quitter. I appreciate that. I appreciate that. Amen. And so, praise the Lord. You may be seated.
If you would like more information about Pastor Jay Everly's ministry, please visit us on the web at soffc.org or call us at 319-366-2147. Or you can write to us at Spirit of Faith Family Church, Post Office Box 8355, Cedar Rapids, Iowa, 52408. And remember, God loves you, and you're equipped to live victoriously in every area of life.